Good morning. I don't know if you want to just, if you feel like you need to just stand up and do a little, I'm swinging. You've been sat for a few minutes. If you feel you need to do that and give a little shake. I almost want to have a competition. I want you to pretend you're one of those things that blows up outside of a garage and see who can do the best one. Anybody going to rise to the challenge? Quinn looks like Dad's going to rise to the challenge. Owen, that was beautiful. It was beautiful, like a floppy arm. Whoa. Okay, God, we ask that you will speak to us today. We want to be available to hear from you, to be challenged by you, to be inspired by you. We thank you for your word that is sharper than a double-edged sword, and we pray that it would reach where it needs to reach in our hearts and lives today. Holy Spirit, you're welcome to speak to us and help us in our hearts to hear and to respond to what you're saying. In Jesus' name. So we're in a series in 1 Peter, and we've been that for the last few weeks. We've taken us just up until pretty much the lead into Easter. And today's passage is chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and it's entitled in my Bible anyway, Transformed Living, or Living the New Life. And we'll get to the passage in a couple of minutes. I want to just start off by thinking through, and I remember writing an article in the New Biblical News a few weeks ago at New Year around this subject of having an opportunity to reevaluate. We have these moments in life where you can, okay, I just need to take stock. It might be New Year. It might be a major life event. It might be COVID. I'm trying to think, what's that word I wrote there? COVID. That was a big thing, wasn't it? Lots of people during COVID reevaluated, what do I spend my time on? What do I do? I'm wondering whether this is scratching on my beard. I'm just going to move it out slightly. If it keeps carrying on, I'll just do that. And we're kind of reevaluating how they spend their time, what their priorities are. And just 1 second while I remove that. I don't know where it's gone. Don't worry, everyone. Everything's under control. So, yeah, COVID was a thing that a lot of people re-evaluated. I know a friend who had 49 years of age, had a heart attack and did some major re-evaluating of, okay, what do I do with my time? What do I do about my health and fitness? And just these moments of, oh, gosh, I really need to stop, take stock, and figure out what are my priorities, what am I living for, what do I believe in, what am I grounding myself in. And the context of this passage is that Peter is writing to people, and he opens up the passage talking about the fact that Jesus suffered and they are suffering, they are experiencing persecution or ridicule or difficulty in their lives because they're a follower of Jesus. And he helps them through just saying, well, okay, let's take stock. What are some core priorities, some core principles that we as the new people of God should be living by? And what are the things that we just need to let go of? A kind of re-evaluating. And it's so that's the context that he's writing to. That's the type of things that these people are experiencing. And so that makes it slightly tricky for us to like for like take on board what he's saying in the passage, because we don't really, I don't think, experience much suffering in this country for being a follower of Jesus. Like, I don't really. Maybe that will come. I had heard a story this week of someone who was a social worker and had decided to have a bit of a rant on social media, on her personal social media, about the suitability of certain people to be good parents based on their sexuality. And ended up, well, she got fired. And that's not persecution. That's not suffering for being a follower of Jesus. That's just being stupid and not following your employer's social media policy. So I actually don't think there are many examples that we have in this country of people who have suffered persecution for being a follower of Jesus. We've got a map on the other side of this wall of the top 50 countries in the world and the potential, and we've met some people who were, you know, the people who came in as asylum seekers and some of the experiences that they've had, and that's real suffering. So we don't necessarily have the ability to empathise with what these people that Peter is writing to were experiencing, but it doesn't mean to say that we can't take some of the principles that he's teaching later on in the passage. Does that make sense? So we'll read the passage and let's see what God wants to say. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things, the godless things that that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. We must all gasp. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So he opens up the passage with essentially saying, you've nailed your colours to the mast, now stick with it. Live a life of conviction. It's like you've suffered for Christ. And I started to think about the idea of suffering for Christ and persecution and the effect that that must have on your belief system. So I thought we could just give a simple little illustration to see if it helps us to click in our minds. So let's say there's a Mars bar. And it's not my Mars bar, it's just sitting there on the table. And I think to myself, well, it won't do anybody any harm if I take the Mars bar. It's harmless. Nobody will know. Now, let's change the context a little bit. Suppose you've lost your job because of what you believe in. Or suppose you have been beaten up because of what you believe in. Suppose you've lost your home, or a member of your family has been put in prison, or you have been threatened with prison for what you believe in. So you have physically experienced suffering and loss because of what you believe in. Are you going to take the Mars bar now? See, when what you believe actually starts to cost you something, I think you become more deeply convinced of your belief in it. you become more entrenched, you become more devout in your following of it. What would be the point in having whips across your back and then dishonouring God in the way you behave? Like, there's just a disconnect there, isn't there? And when you experience actual opposition and having to say, well, no, this is who I believe, this is who I follow, and I'm giving everything to follow him. When you've had to make those sorts of decisions and those sorts of sacrifices, I think you probably more, it is in what Peter's saying, is you more easily deal with the sin issue when you've actually had to suffer for Christ, because you're taking what you believe really, really seriously. Does that make sense? And he's saying, use your time, rather than squandering your life on the stuff that you used to do. You've spent enough of your life doing that stuff. You really have. What's his name? What's the matey boy who writes that writes the books that some of them... Tom Wright, yeah. And matey boy, sorry. that great theologian, Tom Wright. But he talks about, you know, actually you brush your teeth 2 minutes in the morning and 2 minutes at night before you go to bed. That is a whole day, 24 hours a year, you spend brushing your teeth. Amazing, eh? So there's little things. Imagine you spend 2 minutes and more every morning and every evening connecting with God, praying, worshipping, saying, come Holy Spirit, have your way in my life today. That is 24 hours a year, a whole day of your year committed to connecting with God and worship. I mean, just little patterns, little things, little choices that we make, little behaviours. So in the same way, spending an hour a day watching something on Netflix, and this is not criticising people, we watch things on Netflix, don't worry, I'm not about to get all draconian, but actually you spend an hour a day watching a series on Netflix, and that's 365 hours a year. Apart from last year, it was 366 hours, you know. I mean, it's a huge amount of time. So actually, the things that we choose to do with our time, they add up to actually shaping our character, shaping our lives. And the thing that we spend our time on has impact. It can bear fruit. It will bear fruit in our lives. So what Peter's saying here is, take your time, instead of squandering it on that rubbish that you used to spend time on, really think about how you spend your time to do the things that really matter, to do the things that have eternal value, the things that are focused on building God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is what is coming. The kingdom of this world is what is fading away. So don't worry about and spend your time fretting and panicking and trying to enjoy or build up stuff in the things that are here and now. Focus on what is to come. Devote your time and your commitment and your energy into that. Little question. In a court of law, is there enough evidence to convict me of being a follower of Jesus? Does it matter to me? He opens up, arm yourselves with the same attitude that Christ has. Think about Jesus. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and all of the shame that it brought because he could see what it was going to achieve. And when we have to make choices about following Jesus and doing things his way and laying down our own agendas, laying down our own ambitions, laying down our own sinful desires in order to follow after him and do things his way and to prioritise the kingdom. And maybe we want a new fancy thing for our house and God's saying, well, actually, I want you to invest that in the kingdom. Actually thinking about where are we heading and what are we living for? Is my life laid down for the sake of the kingdom? Reevaluating where we're at with God. Do we believe him and the things that he's said? Do we actually really, because actually we can just get away with bumbling along, can't we? Do I believe it enough for it to shape the way I think, the way I live, the places I go, the way I behave, the way I spend my time? Do I allow God's kingdom, God's truth, the reality of my relationship with him, do I allow that to actually pervade my whole life? Thankfully, we're not in a position where we get beaten for following Jesus. But if we were, would we? We need to know who we are, what we believe in, and what we're here for, what we're living for. So there are now four principles. The first one, actually, there's five in total that I think. Live a life of conviction, which is what we've already covered. Live prayerfully, live lovingly, live generously, and live out the gifts that God has given you. So the next four is what we're going to spend the next 10 or so minutes on. So Peter then goes on to say, the end of the world is coming. That was much better. Can we do that once more? And maybe just, the end of the world is coming. Oh heck. Right, God's kingdom is what we should be investing our time and our energy and our everything into. Didn't say you can't have hobbies, you know, and enjoy music and enjoy going places and doing stuff. Stuff is good. But God's kingdom and the eternal implications of our lives is what really counts and what would really matter. So Peter then goes on to say, so be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Earnest and disciplined in your prayers. And we had this as our motto text last year, didn't we, about pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. I'm going to just quickly look at that. This is Jesus right in the thick of his ministry. But despite Jesus' instructions... Oh, here we go. Yeah. Verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He'd been crowded around by people who were coming to receive from him and hear from him and have him teach them and heal them and all the rest of it. And Jesus needed to take that time alone to connect with God, to reflect, to worship, to listen, to pray, to evaluate, to set his priorities, time alone with God. And if the Son of God had to retreat to be on his own, this is the one who is himself divine. If he had to retreat, get away, and deliberately take time to pray and to worship and to engage with God, to connect with the Father, then so do you and so do I. Like, it's great that we're in this place of continual awareness of God. And, you know, and I think it's great, you know, just a silly thing in the supermarket. You're like, Lord, which toothpaste should I buy? I always keep coming back to teeth, don't I? I don't know why that is. Or what shampoo, you know? It's only just silly little things, you know. It's not that it really matters, but just being engaged with God in little things. If you can be engaged with God in little things, you can hear his voice in bigger things as well. You know, it's all good to have that ongoing dialogue with God. But actually retreating, taking time specifically to be in God's presence. I have a rod in my spine, which has some implications to the type of sports I can do and type of, you know, frolicking around I can do and having Lottie jump on me and whatever. You know, you just have to be very careful. And so I have physio in the calendar twice a week. And I was having some time a few months back where I was getting quite a lot of back pain, and if I had just left it to bother to do the physio, my legs would be facing that way and I'd be facing somewhere over there, you know. So it's really important. It's actually really important that I do the physio. And other things come in and you have appointments and, oh, no, we're going to have to just miss it this week. And, oh, you know. And then I find myself having back spasms or having significant pain. And it's like, whatever the case may be, whatever sort of a week we've got and however busy we are, that physio at that time on a Tuesday and at that time on a Friday, it just has to happen. It just has to happen. And other things might have to drop off to make sure that that happens. And if I'm not disciplined in that, then I'm going to have difficulty. And if I can, it's just a bit of a reminder, really, if I can be disciplined in that, to make sure that I prioritise giving time to that, I can make sure that I prioritise giving time to strengthening and developing my relationship with God, building a space of devotion with God. Train yourself to pray. So be disciplined in your prayers. Train yourself to pray. Train yourself to develop a routine, a pattern in your life where you connect with God, where you worship, where you read God's word, where you connect with him. And train yourself to pray in all circumstances. You know, so that the first response is prayer. I've got a headache. First response is prayer. Maybe then get paracetamol if you need. But the first response, this is happening. I'm worried about this. The first response is prayer. Oh, such and such is happening in blood. The first response is prayer. Why don't we work on training ourselves so that the first response in all circumstances, whatever's going on, the first thing we do is to pray about it. So be disciplined and earnest in your prayers. The second thing, so that's live prayerfully. The second thing, live lovingly. Continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Loads of stuff all the way through the New Testament about you know, how will people know this is Jesus? How will people know that you are my followers? I think it's John 15, 16, 17, somewhere around there. And he's like, well, they'll know by the love that you have for each other. Genuinely loving one another. In Galatians 5. Sound's playing up, so it's not finding it easy. It's up there, okay. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. And maybe we can just be asking God that question, how can I demonstrate your love to those around me? People in my neighbourhood, people in my life group, people who we're connecting with through CAP Life Skills or any other thing that we're involved in, people in your office, people in your workplace who might just not easy to get on with. How can I show them? How can I demonstrate your love? You've got a really awkward colleague who just really find it hard to like not despise them and think, what a horrible person. You know, how can I show them your love? How can I be love to them? Live lovingly. And particularly in this passage, the context is having a deep love for each other. In the family of God, how do we as God's people, as a church community, how do we love each other? How do we demonstrate that practically? How do we live out that call to love each other deeply? Four, live generously or hospitably. It's about cheerfully share your home with people. Share your belongings. Have people over to dinner. If somebody needs somewhere to stay, that you freely offer them that. I remember years ago working in when I was working in local authority, And there was a situation that developed where we needed to have some very important legal documentation signed, and we needed a couple of witnesses to this so they could all fill in this stuff. And the person who was going to be signing the documents, we were going round to someone's house, and one of the signatories was a high-profile, well-known and very powerful politician. Okay, so we turn up at this guy's house, where it had been arranged with a couple of other people to all meet at this house, and then the signing was going to get done, and he was going to be one of the witnesses. So we sit around the table, and he was just like, his demeanour was like, oh my gosh, I've got such a powerful, influential and important person in my house. You know, so he's like, yeah, welcome, yeah, it's lovely to have you, yeah, do come in, you know, and he's all been all like, you know, all fancy, and oh, this is nice, oh, isn't this lovely having this very important person in my house, and you know, I have to come out, bring the kids over, yeah, there's always a bottle of champagne in the fridge, literally, he said, there's always a bottle of champagne in the fridge, come on over, whenever you like, you know, there's always space at our dinner table for you, come. So, I think what Peter's referring to here is a little bit less selfish than that, isn't it? So, you know, this person wanted somebody of influence, wanted to build friendships with someone who he thought, well, this person could open some doors for me, you know. And what Peter's saying here is, you know, invite people over who really need you to invite them over. Not because they can do something for you, not because they can open up doors of opportunity for you, but just because they need it. And probably the people who most need to be invited over to your house for lunch, they might not actually be the first person that you would think about inviting, really. It's all part of that living lovingly and living generously and being open-handed with the things that God has given us. And as we do that, we build his kingdom. As we do that, we lift people out of lack. We lift people out of isolation. We lift people out of loneliness, and we bring them into the reality of God's kingdom. Live hospitably. And the fifth thing is live out the gifts that you have been given. And he says there, use them well to serve one another. And we all have gifts and we use them. I mean, you always want to look at somebody's CV and they'll have it all out there, won't they? All the things that they can do. And he's not saying that you shouldn't use your gifts to achieve your goals and ambitions, or that you shouldn't use your gifts to, you know, get ahead and be successful. But actually what he's saying is you prioritise using your gifts to serve one another. So it's not about getting ahead, and it's not about making yourself look good. It's not about seizing your opportunity to have your moment of fame. It's about, how can I use the gifts that God has given me to serve one another? And I love the wording in the version that Tom Wright, I don't know, it's not really a version that he uses, he seems to almost translate the passages himself, really, but he used a brilliant sentence there. It says, be good stewards of God's many-sided grace. And as I read that, I just pictured a beautiful diamond, you know, and we all have the things that we do, the gifts, the abilities that we have. I mean, Rachel's very arty and creative, and you know, the different people do different things, different with musical ability or with teaching or with various spiritual gifts that we all have access to and have all been blessed with. It's as we each bring what we have been given, as we serve one another, as we contribute what we have been given, it's like this manifestation of God's grace, a beautiful diamond, not all cookie cutter, all, you know, branded as exactly the same. We're all different and we all have different stories, we all have different backgrounds, different socioeconomic experiences, different places that we go and serve and live out God's kingdom. And doing that and being who God has created us to be and living out that those gifts and not allowing those gifts to become dormant, not just leaving them on a dusty shelf, but saying, God, you have gifted me with this. Help me to hone this gift. Help me to step out in this gift and grow in it so that I can serve and bless and contribute to your house and beyond. All for his glory. So the invitation, I think, from this passage is to live a life of conviction, know who I'm living for and why, and really dig into that, really be determined to follow after him no matter what. Be prepared to have the attitude that Christ had, where he was willing to face suffering for what he was called for, and to live prayerfully, commit, train ourselves, be disciplined in choosing to communicate with God, in choosing to press into him. Live lovingly, showing deep affection and love for one another. Live generously, sharing what we have freely with those who need it. And living out the gifts that God has placed in us. Recognize that we live in an eternal context. And that eternal context needs to be the lens through which we live our lives. So God, we just thank you. Thank you for these words of wisdom that Peter wrote here. Help us to settle the issue of who we follow. Help us to walk around and live life as people of conviction. To follow after you no matter what, to really know what it is that we're living for. Help us to demonstrate your love. Help us to commit to prayer, commit to communing with you. Help us to share all that we have. Help us to be a community that serves one another lovingly, cares for one another, looks out for one another, reaches out to those who are on the edges, those who are isolated, those who are alone, those who need to be drawn in. And I thank you for everyone in this room and the gifts and the abilities that they have. Maybe we just need to spend time, perhaps something that would be helpful to do in your life group, maybe just share. Because sometimes we don't always see the gifts that we have in ourselves. And a great exercise is to actually take time and go around the room. Okay, Rachel, okay, and each person in the room, what do we see in you? What gifts do we see in you? How do we see you? God's grace manifested through your life. And just go through each person and actually, because that will perhaps even turn the light on in some people's minds as to what God has placed in them and the gifts that they have and how they can live those out. So Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live for you. Build your kingdom here, we pray. In Jesus' name.